Matthew chapter 9, verse 35. Actually, if you are familiar with the church here, Pastor was reminding me about how often this is kind of brought before your own eyes, even as you pray for missionaries in different places. And but this passage is a key passage. It's really showing us how Christ ministered. As you think about Matthew 9, verse 35, it says, "And Jesus, he went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Tonight, that is my prayer, that God would send forth laborers into his harvest, that God would send you and me out to reach people. May God do that work. Let's pray this evening. Father, we thank you so much for what you're doing in our hearts. We thank you for how we've seen this week progression and just what you've done. We thank you for the souls saved. Even last night, some of the children responding to the gospel and knowing at least one that came to Christ. Lord, we pray continually for that. We pray that you would stir within the ministries here, the school, that you would stir these students, Lord, that they would be students who would love you supremely and follow you. God, I pray for those who are here this evening, both members and guests, that you would use the message to challenge their hearts, to change them. Lord, if there's anybody here this evening, and there would be, that would be without Christ, I pray that you would help them to understand what it means to truly be born again, and that, God, you'd bring them to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I pray, God, for those who are in Christ, that, Lord, you, the Lord of the harvest, would send forth laborers into your harvest. Stir our hearts, God. Teach us new things from you. Teach us to do the things we ought to be doing. So, God, stir our hearts, Lord, towards people all around us that are dying and are without Christ. We thank you, God, for what you're going to do. Empower me now and use this message for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Many years ago, teenager, he grew up and he was hoping to make it big in sports. Honestly, that's probably not too unusual when you think about our culture. And I very much love sports. But I think about this guy. He went out. He was from North Carolina and tried out for his high school basketball team. And, well, he didn't make it. Now, for some people, that would just discourage you, and you'd say, I'm never trying out again. I mean, I'm a loser or whatever. But he didn't do that. He actually, it kind of motivated him. He practiced harder, and then the next year as he tried out, he made the team. He actually did so well as he played in high school. He got a scholarship and went on to play college ball, as he played college ball, too, just doing so well, even in college, even to the NCAA Final Four and championship and those kind of things as well. He goes on to play in the NBA. Some of you might already know who I'm talking about if you're familiar with sports, but this guy, he didn't just play in the NBA, he razzled and dazzled people in the NBA. I mean, the guy just was amazing. At even times in some form of a dunk contest, he jumps from behind the free throw line to stretch out and to dunk the ball. You know what I'm talking about? Right now, some of you already know, because what's funny is back when I was growing up, And that's going to mean a lot to a lot of different people, you know, like you're a young tyke, you know, whatever, too. You're old, you know, you're all kind of stuff. Anyway, but back when I was growing up, I remember a song that they would, a jingle that they would sing, how they wanted to be like this guy, even. There's paraphernalia. I mean, even to this day, you see this. My own kids have some paraphernalia on, like these, you know, kind of these kind of Nike pants and stuff too. And they've got these little, you know, it's got a symbol of this guy actually. And many of you know who I'm talking about. It's a guy named Michael Jordan. When I think about that, I think about somebody who's a great basketball player. If you want to be good at basketball, you know what you naturally do? You emulate the greatest. You try to be like the best. If you want to be good at a musical instrument, you learn from people who are better than you, who can teach you, because it would be very odd if you're going to take piano lessons and you sit down and you pay them a lot of money, and as you sit at the piano teacher says, I'm not really sure what these, oh wow, listen to that, it makes noise when you hit it like this, you know, and there's different colors once, and you, I mean, at that point, I think you would say, Mom, don't pay any more money, please, we got to stop, you know, because you want to learn from people who are better than you. You want to emulate the greatest. Now, if I were to pull this now into a spiritual realm, The reality is, out of all people that should be good at ministry, it should be the believers. Hello. And yet, as you look at this, who's the greatest minister who ever lived? And I think there's no doubt in our mind he's turned our world upside down and continues to do this. And one day, literally, we'll do this, you could say. It's Christ, Jesus Christ. As you look at this passage of Scripture, I want to challenge you that you, especially as a true believer, that you would be like Christ when it comes to ministering to people. I think you see some simple truths here that are seen in verse 35. Initially, you see it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages. He was teaching in their synagogues. He's preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and he's healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Maybe you could simply say this, number one, in just a simple way, I want to challenge you that you would go where Jesus went. Or maybe you could say it this way, that you would get a ministry. And I'm not just talking about any kind of ministry. I'm talking about a ministry where you're ministering for the sake of souls, the souls of mankind. Because actually, mankind will live somewhere for all eternity. And so the truth is, it's nice to minister. It's nice to do good things. It's nice to help the poor and the homeless and all this kind of stuff. It's nice to do this and to minister to people in need. Okay, we get this. But as Jesus even said, they'll always be with you. We'll never fix that ultimately, not during this time in this world, if that makes sense. But the truth is, you look at this and go, okay, so they're always with us. What's their real need? I mean, let's just say you fix it, no longer are they poor, they become rich. And then they die without Jesus. And they die and go to a devil's hell. Truth is, there's a greater need than just our physical. It's the spiritual needs of mankind. But notice what Jesus did. He's actually ministering in verse 35. He goes about all the cities and villages. Now, in that world, the cities would be the places with walls. The villages would seem to be the places with no walls. It would be the smaller places. Now, we get this because as I go and I think about even here, you guys are in a big city. I mean, if you don't understand that, just wait till about 5 o'clock and try to drive around here and you can't get anywhere. You know, you go about a mile and it's about an hour, you know, down the road, you know. The nature of big cities, there's skyscrapers, there's big, I mean, I remember, you know, just going in amongst the buildings. I remember, how many of you have ever been to New York City? Anyone ever been to New York? Okay, New York, wow, New York is a city with, unbelievable skyscrapers. And then there's places you stand in New York where it's called the concrete jungle. Literally, you look around you and all you see is buildings. There's no sense of even vegetation. It's all concrete. It's all, you know, and then you look up and way, way, way up there is a little kind of opening where you see the sky. It's amazing. Then you think, who built these places? I mean, who built these cities? It's like, I mean, talk about brilliant people that live in the cities, but the cities are filled with so many different kinds of people, aren't they? As you think about the fast pace of the city, you know what I love to do in big cities? I love just to say hi to people. It freaks people out, you know? It's like a fast-paced New York City, you know, in and off the subway, da, 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 and all of a sudden you're like, hey, how are you doing? And they, you know, they're all like, you know, are you talking to me? You know, they don't even understand what, they don't know what to do almost, you know? You're not from around here, are you? No. But even among the cities, there are all kinds of people. You can see those who are homeless. I'm reminded of this as we come to this area, and what a sad thing to see so many homeless or drug addicts, drug users, prostitutes. There's all kinds of detestable sins too within the cities, but it's a fast-paced life. It's amazing to me. But have you ever been to a small place like a village of some sort? I think about that. I think about years ago, we actually, for many summers, we worked at Northland Camp and Conference Center, okay? That's up in northeastern Wisconsin. It's actually about an hour and 20 minutes north of Green Bay. You didn't even know there was anything north of Green Bay, but there is, okay? And then as you go up there, too, the city was a town called Dunbar. You ever heard of that one? You're like, Dunbar. And I remember as a family, you know, just actually me and my wife and I, at some point, this is years ago, we have this car and it's low on fuel. So we got to, hey, where should I go? They said, well, you either go to Pembine or Dunbar. And I guess I'll go to Dunbar. So I'm driving through the woods until finally I'm kind of on a main road. And then as I'm driving down this main road, again, nothing's around. It's just, you know, trees and deer. And I'm driving a little bit further. And all of a sudden, you know, we see this sign. It's like, welcome to Dunbar. It's, you pass the sign, it's like on the back of it says, thanks for visiting. You know, I mean, and now not literally, but I mean, it really is small. I mean, I remember seeing it, my wife goes, I think that's the gas station. And I laughed. I said, that's not the gas station, because it's a one station, you know, little pump. Come on. That's like Mayberry, you know, Barney Fife, and, you know, and we drove a little further out in the woods. I had to turn around and come back. No, that actually was the gas station. As I think about that, who lives in the villages? Actually, it's a different lifestyle for sure. It may not be the fast-paced lifestyle of the city, but it's probably early rising, a lot of times agriculture and or forestry or different things that is going on. But really, what you see here is Jesus. He's not a respecter of persons. He's going out and about, and he's doing this out of love for the souls of mankind. But he's not just going out. Notice what he's doing. He is actually teaching in their synagogues. Now, a synagogue for them was a place of worship, a place even of community as well. And yet, what is he teaching about? Remember, at some point in time, Jesus is teaching in one of the synagogues, and it's a scroll is being closed up as he's read the scroll, and it's a scroll, and it's pointing to the Old Testament. And as he does this, he closes it up, and then what does he say? He says, this has been fulfilled in your very midst, just today, he said as he did it. He was fulfilling prophecy. Why? Because he was teaching about who? Jesus himself. I mean, you look at this. He's explaining to people who the Messiah is. He's teaching them of the Messiah, teaching in the synagogues, and he's preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Now, preaching is different than teaching. It is. Teaching so often is information, and you're kind of helping people with information. But when it comes to preaching, preaching's proclamation. Preaching is where that's why you don't see me usually going, and guys, I guess if you kind of want to maybe sort of kind of give yourself to Jesus, you know, or follow him or obey him, I guess kind of maybe sort of kind of maybe do that. No, I'm saying, hey, this is what he's called you to do, so go out and do it. I mean, as you look at this, it's the preaching is a proclamation, the heralding of the gospel. And we all know gospel simply means good news. So here's Jesus, he's going out, he's teaching, but he's not just teaching and preaching the gospel. As he's doing this too, he's ministering to people, because it says he's healing every sickness and every disease among the people. And can I tell you, we often forget this. In the book of John, the scripture says he did so many miracles that even the books of this world at that time could not contain all the things that he did. He would go into regions and literally wiping out diseases and sicknesses and demons within regions at a time. It was so prolific in his ministry. That's again, all the books of the world couldn't contain all the things he's doing. I mean, that's radical. We often forget what he was doing. Now, he is also doing something that you and I can't do. I can't heal anybody. You're like, Jeremy, you're not a very good evangelist, you know. I see televangelists, they heal people all the time. Okay, yeah. Phonies. But the truth is like, okay, wait a second. So we can't, like, we're not doing that like with Jesus. I mean, you're not casting out demons and doing all this stuff. So what's going on here? He's ministering to people for the sake of the gospel. As I think through this, how much greater would our gospel presentation be if we minister to people? See, we're sometimes guilty of delivering gospel bombs to people, I call them. You know, you knock on the door and someone comes to the door and you say, do you realize if you died right now, you'd go to hell? I mean, gospel bomb, you know. Now, maybe someone's going to respond to that, but that's like, oh, shut the door, get run! You know what I mean? They're like, that's where they are. But the truth is, when I think about Christ, he's ministering to people's needs. So, I'll be honest, it's like we live in the trailer, and we always live in the trailer. And so we come on our breaks, we're always ministering with people. Now, there's times where, and I love people, honestly. Like, if I'm not careful, I can stay up almost all night talking with people, because I love talking to people. I think your pastor's kind of the same way. But it's interesting as you gear and you love people, you want to talk. But there's times where it's nice to get away from people in one sense. So I remember at one point in time, it's the end of the summer, and it was in South Carolina. My parents live in Greenville, South Carolina, and I was at my parents' house, and it was August in South Carolina, and that's gross and hot in the sense that it can be really muggy. Mark knows what I'm talking about. It can be, you know, 90, 100 degrees and almost 100% humidity. And I was mowing their lawn. Honestly, for me, that was a break. I was like, you know, they love me. They've helped me so much in the year. Like, I just, hey, no big deal. I'm mowing their lawn, and I'm going back and forth, push mowing this lawn. And at some point, as I'm mowing, I look up and I see the neighbor's lawn, and can I tell you, the neighbor's lawn, it looked horrible. I mean, it was like way overgrown grass. I mean, they're flower beds or whatever you call them. I don't know. There's just trees everywhere. There's like stuff, and you're just like, it just looks so bad. And at some point, I'm actually having a bad attitude. I'm mowing, you know, here, and I'm like, man, look at that. It's the neighbor's lawn, you know? Like, who would do that? I mean, that's just like devaluing homes in the community. You know, I'm kind of thinking like it's those kind of thoughts. You know, like, come on, you know, get out there and mow your lawn or something, you know. But then I began to think, who lives there? And I began to realize, I remembered who it was. It was a lady who had moved in, who had been divorced, who was just striving to make it on her own. Things were really rough for her. At times, you would see her maybe in the back porch and just drinking, and her language wasn't the greatest language, and she needed Jesus. She just needed Christ. And I'm thinking about this, and then I'm rebuked, and I'm saying, God, forgive me. This is a bad attitude. And the more I'm mowing, have you ever had it where it's like God was really impressing on your heart about something? I'm mowing, and then I'm going, wait a second. It's like, it's almost like I hear God speak to me, but he's not, you know, because God has his word. That's how he speaks to us. But it's like in my own mind, I'm being impressed on, why don't you mow her lawn? And have you ever had an argument with God? I'm like, but Lord, look at it. I mean, if you mow it, it's like you got to start on a high setting, and then I have to lower it to another setting. I mean, I'd have to. It's not just a one-time mow thing, you know. And I'm kind of having this, you know. But the more I'm mowing my parents' lawn and I'm seeing this, the more I'm impressed upon it. I'm saying, okay, God, I'll do this. That's okay. She wasn't home as perfect, you know. I'll go over. So I started off on the high setting and then lowered it down, another one going down. And then I'm like, okay, I think I'm done. Oh, I'll stink the backyard. Okay, I go back there. And I've got this little tiny patch that's left, and I'm almost done. Again, she's not there. And then all of a sudden, she comes barreling around the back into the backyard, and she says, what are you doing? You know, I mean, it scared me so bad. I almost like, you know, ninja'd her, you know, and fought her or something. But I just was like, whoa. And I said, oh. And she goes, what are you doing? She goes, I can't pay you. Oh, and she went, and I'm like, I gotta fix that off. And then I took the mower and went home. Okay. And then just soon after, I hear this knock on the door, and here she is. And I open the door. And I go out kind of into the carport area and begin to talk to her. She says, I can't pay you. And I said, no. Yeah, I'm not looking for payment. And then she goes, but I did get you some eclairs. It's like some desserts. And I was like, oh, well, thank you. And she goes, why would you do this? And I said, well, I'll be real honest with you. If you knew me prior and years prior, whatever, I would never have done this. Okay. But I'm mowing my parents' lawn. I'm on break. And I could not, the Lord would not let this get away from me. In other words, I'm seeing your lawn, I'm seeing this need, and can I just tell you, I felt like God wanted me to do this. So this is not about me. This is all about God and his kindness, who wanted to do something for you. I honestly thought you would never even like know who did it because I was going to be gone. And again, I would have never have done this prior because my heart was not that way, but as God has so worked in my heart, it's like I just want to be a blessing to people in that sense. And she goes, she's looking at me and can't believe this. I said, ma'am, has anyone ever shared with you the gospel? I actually began to share the gospel with her. And she sat there, she just listened. And at certain points in the gospel, as I'm presenting, it's not a long presentation, I'm just kind of giving her the understanding of the gospel in a simple way. And there's some tears in her eyes, and she's never heard this. I encourage her to come to church. She wasn't ready yet to trust Christ, if that makes sense. She was close. She had heard, she's hearing this, and I invited her to church even. I said, listen, my parents are here at any time. You know, we're not always here, but if we can help you, especially with the gospel, let us know. I thought, you know, it's interesting. we for some number of years, actually as she lived there beforehand, we never shared, it's like we couldn't get the gospel to her. It's like she just wouldn't hear it. But as you minister to people, and you become like it's Jesus loving people, loving the lost. He came to seek and to save those who are lost. He leaves heaven and comes here. It's like this is the heartbeat of Christ. He's not willing that any should perish, Scripture says, but that all should come to repentance. This should be our heartbeat. And how does God reach people? How does God save people? Actually, you know what's amazing? God has ordained it to use people to reach people. Number one, go where Jesus went, get a ministry. Number two, though, look at verse 36. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. So number two, see what Jesus saw, or simply get a vision. What I mean by this is get a vision for people. As you consider this, here's Jesus. He sees the multitude, so many people. And what happens? He is moved with compassion. That means God is stirring him. He's being stirred within his own soul and his heart, you could say, as he sees the people and he sees their condition. And here they are. They're fainted. That means they're weary. I mean, they've been following long distances to see Christ. But not just that. They're fainted and were scattered abroad. I mean, in one sense, they're just like everywhere, like sheep without a shepherd. And what do sheep without shepherds do? They wander and they're in trouble. They won't make it. Sheep are so destitute and so, well, dumb that they can't fend for themselves. They're so helpless, they need a shepherd. Jesus sees this. Now, the truth is, these people are also weary when it comes to, well, spiritual things. You know why? Because the culture of their day, Judaism, what was it telling them to do? Keep all the laws and the rules so that you can earn favor with God and somehow maybe get to God. And that is not the way anybody is rescued. That is not the way you're saved, by trying to do good works to outweigh your bad works. And the thing is, in the Old Testament, for them, some of them were trying to keep the Levitical system, which was some 613 different laws. All those rules. Could you imagine living under all that? I say, praise God, we're not under the Levitical system, you know. But you look at this and go, this is amazing. And yet here they are, destitute, needing of a shepherd. When I think of sheep, I think about dumb animals. One illustration is this, actually, growing up for me. I remember about junior high age, a friend of mine said, hey, Jeremy, my parents are going to go horseback riding, and would you want to go with our family? And I said, well, sure, you know, I mean, I'm really from Greenville, South Carolina. It's more of a city. I'm not really, you know, like a country boy, you know, maybe a little redneck, but not really country necessarily. And so as they kind of invite, we go out in the country and we're riding these horses. And can I tell you, my horse, like the steering wheel was broken on him, or, you know what I mean? Like, I'm like trying to get him to move and he wouldn't respond right and stuff too. And it was fun. We're riding these horses. Well, anyway, we finally finished this and we kind of have him put up and stuff too. I think the parents were going to pay for us riding the horses or something too. And we're standing there, and honestly, here, we're standing there, we're talking, me and my friend Ben, junior hires, you know, and we look over and we see actually a sheep. And it's really woolly. It looks almost like a cotton ball with like toothpicks for legs. I mean, it's just really, really woolly. And it's facing the opposite direction. And my friend Ben says this. He says, hey, Jeremy, watch this. Well, I didn't know what he was going to do. But as a junior high, here he is. He sneaks up behind the sheep. And the sheep is facing the opposite direction. He takes his hand. He puts it on its back end and he goes, oink, 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 oink. Okay, all he was trying to do was scare the sheep. Okay, now again, when he did this, can I tell you what the sheep did? It looked like a bucking bronco. It did. It startled the sheep. It kind of kicked a little bit. It started running really fast, you know, and he's like, hey, you know, he scared the sheep. Well, the sheep kept running. Well, in the distance, I mean, it was far in the distance, was an old barn and an old tractor. And as it's running and running and running, it's not veering. You're kind of thinking, okay, you can stop now, you know, or you can veer to the left or the right, but it's not. It keeps on going, and it it runs headfirst into a tractor. And it's, again, it's far away. That's like you scaring me, and I run all the way to the lobby to the other doors and then hit my head on that door. That doesn't make any sense. It hit its head. It kind of shook its head like this and kind of walked off. Well, my friend Ben is a junior high. He's laughing really hard. Now, I see some of you. I have mixed emotions right now. Some of you are looking at me like, Jeremy, animal cruelty, you're going to prison. I'm like, I was junior high. Okay, all right, junior highs are not the smartest sometimes. Okay, sorry, junior highs. But anyway, and then others of you are like, but anyway, here's what happened. Okay, that happened. I'm thinking that wasn't very smart, of the sheep. And then we're talking a little bit longer. It's probably 5 minutes longer. The parents still weren't back. And my friend Ben and I were talking, we had laughed a little bit, but we look over and that sheep had wandered its way all the way to the same spot. He was facing the same direction. I know what some of you are thinking. That's what my friend was thinking. He's thinking, oh. I says, no. He's like, oh, I'm going, 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 going. I mean, it's scared it again. It's just right over again. Okay, no, turn. Turn, and then boom, it kind of shakes its head again and walks off again. I'm telling you, I fell to the ground. I was holding my stomach. There was tears coming out the side of my, face there. And I'm laughing so hard. And I got, and here's what I tell you this on purpose, okay, not to, some of you again are still mad at me, but here we go. I tell you that to say, sheep are dumb animals, okay? If a sheep in a herd or a flock begins to start to just walk in circles, you know what some of the other ones will do? At times, they'll just follow that one, and they all start running. None of them know why. They're just doing it. One shepherd in more of our modern day, so I heard this story. It was horrible. This shepherd, he was near kind of a cliff area, and he had a bunch of sheep, hundreds of sheep and stuff too, and he was being careful that they would stay away, and they were grazing. And at some point, one of the sheep decides to just start running. And he starts running. He runs past the shepherd. He runs to the edge of the cliff. And he just jumps off the cliff. And then at that point, as he sees this, he can't believe this. He turns around. And now here come so many others. And he's trying to stop the sheep. And they're running. And this is sad. They were jumping to their death. Okay, they really were. It was that far down. And they're they're just jumping over and over. And he's trying to stop them. Now, the truth is the first 100 did die. I say the first 100 because there were multi-hundreds that actually jumped over. And the first 100 died, and the next couple 100 didn't, because when they jumped, they landed on a nice cushiony area because those sheep gave them cushion. Sheep are not smart animals. But let me remind you of Scripture. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord hath laid upon him. Who's that? That's Jesus Christ, the iniquity of us all. Without a shepherd, we wander. We're so helpless and hopeless. We need the shepherd. And there's only one true good shepherd, and that's Christ. As you begin to think about this, here's Jesus. He sees him. At one point, Jesus overlooks Jerusalem before he goes to the cross, and he sees the city and the people, and what does he do? He weeps for the city. He weeps, oh, I would have loved to have rescued you, but you've rejected me, as he's praying and weeping for the city. Do we see people in their condition? God told you at the age of 17, actually, is where a radical shift happened in my own heart and life. Pastor kind of asked me at some point, maybe share some of the testimonies a little bit about some of this. I had trusted Christ when I was younger. But I started to run from Christ in kind of mid-elementary, you would say, and then later junior high and high school, and it was rough. It was real, real rough. As this goes on, what happens is by the age of 17, I got so low that the Lord began to stir my heart in such a way that I'm like, okay, it's either suicide or nothing. I mean, like, there's no answer except for then I came across Christ. It's like, here's Christ, and what does he promise? He's promised to give me life and life to the full. So for me, God stirred me this way. You know what's interesting is this, is is I remember as I finally yielded my life to the Lord, I really said to God at that time, I was 17. Now some of you, I don't know how old some of you are, but I would say this, is that at the age of 17, I kind of said, whatever God, what you want me to do, that's what I want to do. I just came to the point broken. I began to actually read my Bible. I actually had a daily time where I would spend time with the Lord in a genuine relationship with the Lord, and actually that's where God was really doing a work in my soul. I was in a Christian school. I actually, you know, our graduating class was about 145 in our graduating class for a Christian school. So it was a big Christian school. And yet God was doing a work in my heart during the time. And I remember talking to my friend Brian Kane. Brian says to me, he says, Jeremy, you know, he said, God's stirring my heart about some things. Hey, what's he talking to you about? What's he dealing with you about? He says, well, I feel like we as believers, we're in Greenville, South Carolina. We're like this buckle on the Bible belt, you know, this bubble. And he just says, I feel like we never share the gospel. And I said, you know, I feel the same way. So you know what we decided to do? We said, let's do something about it. So we went to our downtown area. The downtown area for us in Greenville, South Carolina, you know, we went and drove down there, and as we parked the vehicle, we were going to get out and share the gospel. We had like a little New Testament with us, you know, we had some gospel tracts, and we didn't really know what we were doing. We you know, at the time in the past, whenever they were taught about maybe evangelism, we never listened, you know, because our hearts weren't there. But now our hearts are there, and we just want to tell people. So we said, let's go out and do this. And I remember the first day I go down, I'm not joking, I thought, I am going to be a martyr today. Somebody's going to kill me for my faith, you know. Because that happens all the time in Greenville, South Carolina. Yeah. But anyway, we're praying. I'm just nervous. We get out, and I'm so nervous that as I'm, you know, here comes a guy in my way, and he's a big guy, and I'm like, and I say, hey, we're telling people about Jesus. Are you interested? I say, great approach, you know. and I just didn't know what to say. We're telling people, are you interested? And then the guy says, sure. I mean, I'm no joke. I'm like, I'm startled by it. Really? Like, oh, okay. Why don't we sit over here? And here's a park bench in downtown Greenville, South Carolina. It's like a Thursday afternoon, late afternoon, and we're sitting down. And I'm thinking, okay, what do I do? What do I do? Oh, yeah, my Bible. And then I pull out my Bible. And now, you know, I didn't, you know, there's verses in Romans that lead people to Christ, actually called the Romans Road. Actually, if you don't know about that, there's even a gospel track over there. It's called the Romans Road. It's really kind of neat. But just verses that way. I didn't know those offhand. I just, you know, so what I had done is on the little piece of paper that holds the Bible together, you know, the little, I wrote on that piece, you know, the Romans Road, the different verses. And so I'm like, okay. Romans 3:23. Can you read that? I was so nervous. And he goes, sure. And he looks at it and says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. As I started talking to you about sin and what sin is and how you kind of break God's laws, we start talking about specific sins maybe he's done, even. And then here's God and his glory lives in heaven. Now, I'm telling you this, and I'm probably right now, even just in quickness of it, I'm probably doing a better job of explaining than I did then. I mean, I'm flubbing over words. I'm so nervous. But it's like, it's interesting because as he's seen this, he seemed to understand really what sin was, and he understood he was a sinner and needed to be rescued in that sense. But here's the point. I then took him, okay, Romans 6:23, and he reads that one. For the wages of sin is death. And he stops and he goes, well, that's not good. And I said, well, yeah. I mean, it's like, you know, it's not just talking about you, like you die physically, but you'll die like eternally. It's, and I'm talking about sin. I'm talking about even hell. This is the whole point. The Bible speaks of two places. It speaks of heaven. It speaks of hell. It doesn't ever speak of purgatory. It's you'll go one of these two places, and God lives there in heaven, and heaven is pure and perfect, and we're not. And so what do we deserve? We deserve for sinning against God. We deserve the payment of eternal separation from God. Now, again, I'm doing far better right now explaining than I did then. But as he's understanding this, that wages of sin is death, but the gift of God, he reads, is eternal life. And how do you get it? Through Jesus Christ our Lord. I said, do you know much about Christ and what he did? I said, he says, sort of a little bit. So then I looked at the next verse. Okay, Romans 5:8. And I turned to there, and he starts reading, but God commendeth his love toward us. What's that mean? He demonstrates his love for us. Even though we were sinners, Christ died for us. So we're talking to him about Jesus, his birth, his life, his death on the cross. How he who knew no sin would become sin for us. Again, I'm doing much better right now. But the more I'm explaining this, it's like he had some background for sure. And as he realizes all this, I take him then to Romans chapter 10 and verse 13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved. What does that mean? Verse 9, that's what it means. It means that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So it's not just with the mental knowledge. It's when it sinks down to the heart and you're going to confess Jesus as your Lord because you need salvation. You're saying, God, rescue me. And that's when a person, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, that person will be saved, Scripture says. He reads this, though, and here's what he says. He says, I've never done that, but I need to. I didn't know what quite to do. I said, if God's working in your heart, you could cry out to him now. He actually looks up from the Bible, and he looks kind of around and goes, right here? Now? He looks down at the Scriptures, and it seemed like a really long time. And then he says this, I need to. He actually began to cry out to the Lord on his own as he prayed. He was crying out to the Lord to be saved. It's amazing to me. I really believe that guy trusted Christ. Now, when this happened in my own, I make jokes like this. I say, you know, I leave that day and I'm thinking, that it must always be like this. Okay. I'm thinking though at the time too, wow, like, you know, one for one, like first time down, someone gets saved. It's like, that's like 100%. Those are great odds, you know? Like, it just must be easy all the time. And no, I think the Lord was using that to encourage us, and we would go downtown consistently. So we actually set aside, okay, here we're involved in all these sports and all these different things with school and everything too, and academics. And yet the truth is, we said, let's set aside at least an hour and a week, and we'll do this just personally for our own good and for the sake of people needing to hear the gospel. And we started doing this. And can I tell you what it did to our hearts? Here we were as seniors in high school. God was so stirring my heart for souls. I'm like, if you would have asked me, Jeremy, you know, are you going to be a preacher one day? And I'd look at you and let, you know, no, you know. And I wasn't thinking that, but I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to follow the Lord, do whatever he wants me to do. And that's what I'm pursuing him. I just walk with him. And he keeps stirring my heart. I would see people. And it started changing, okay? And I'm saying this, here's Christ, you know, as you see what he sees. But sometimes we have blinders. And for me, it's interesting because these blinders are starting to be lifted. I remember I'm driving down the road and I would see this kid on a bike and he's, you know, I would never have thought anything before, but now I'm thinking, I wonder if that kid knows Christ. I'd walk into a mall or, you know, I'm going to get my stuff and probably leave, and I walk in, here's an overly crowded place, I see people, and my thought process was this: I wonder how many of these people are dying and going to hell. Who's going to tell them? God was stirring my soul and my heart. It was interesting to me because I tell you this, and what happens is you see Christ. I mean, wait a second. I would ask you simply this. How many of you have family members, maybe immediate family members, who are not saved? I must raise my hand there. I still have some kids that need Christ, okay? I mean, how many of you have extended family, maybe cousins, aunts, uncles, grandparents, you know, nephews, nieces, whatever, extended family? How many of you have some extended family that doesn't know Jesus? Would you raise your hand, okay? Yeah, okay, so basically kind of like everybody. The truth would be is, do you have any friends that don't know Christ? I think of often sometimes in a Christian school, I'll talk to Christian schoolers and they'll say something like that. They'll say, Jeremy, I'm not, you know, I don't know anyone who doesn't know Jesus. Well, actually, within Christian school, there's actually probably numbers that don't know Christ, actually, even though they claim Jesus sometimes. But the truth is, lost people are all around us. You brush by them every day, and sometimes we don't even think, and we don't even see them. You know, it's like we're buying something, and here's a person who's a soul. It's like we're out and about, and we see they pass us all the time. You have neighbors. Do you even know your neighbor's name? Do you know what their needs are? I mean, are they lost? Are they in Christ? And I say this because we get our own world, and we sometimes have blinders, and we don't even see what Jesus saw. He sees people, and he's moved with compassion on them because of their condition. God was so stirring my heart. Now, wait a second. Watch this. Verse 37, as he responds to them, in verse 37, he then turns to his disciples. He says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Now, we know he wasn't saying, hey, let's go get some wheat. Woo! No, he's not talking about the wheat. He's talking about the harvest of souls, and it's plenteous and ready to go, but laborers are few. So what should we do? He tells us in verse 38, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Dear God, send out laborers. But you know what we should be praying as well, especially as believers? Here am I. Send me. God uses believers to reach people with the gospel. Truth is, God has called us all to minister the gospel. Did you know that? Sometimes I think we go, well, he's the pastor, so he's the one who should be actually evangelizing and doing all this work, you know? I mean, that's what we pay him to do. And I say, well, of course, sure. But if you're in Christ, that's your job too. That's all of our jobs. As true believers, we seek to minister the gospel to those around us, and we pray. When I think about this, that's number three. Pray what Jesus told you to pray. Or maybe you could say, get a burden. Because as you pray for lost souls, and you seek to go out and evangelize, and you begin to see more people, it's almost like a soul-winning cycle. I mean, you go out and about, you begin to see people, but if you're not going out and about, you don't see them. You go out and about, though, you start seeing them. You start ministering the gospel. You start praying for them. Your heart begins to be stirred. I call it a soul-winning cycle, but if you're not on the cycle, then get on it, because you're supposed to be doing this like Christ, ministering the gospel. Sometimes people call the Great Commission the Great Omission. Sometimes we as believers have all the stuff that flows in and nothing flows out. I've heard people call them Dead Sea Christians. It's like, you know, all the stuff's coming in, but no, and nothing's coming out. We begin to kind of stink a little bit as Christians. You know what every church needs? Fresh blood. And I'm not talking about vibrant younger generation. What I'm talking about is new believers. And that does a world of good to every true church. And yet God has called us to evangelize and minister the gospel. Remember this. If you don't evangelize, guess what's going to happen? You'll eventually fossilize and die. As I think through this, though, my senior year of high school, near the end of it, they took a mission trip to New York City. They split the group up that was going to be there. Not every senior went, but it was basically seniors, some juniors. It was about 80 students went on this mission trip, and it was in April, at April time. And then what they did is they split them up into two groups, 40 and 40. 40 went to a church, I think, called Memorial Baptist Church, and the other 40 went to a church called Bay Ridge Baptist Church. That's the group that I went to. And so here we were at these churches, and we were doing like nightly, it was like this. It was like having nightly meetings, you know? And we're going throughout the city during the day. We're inviting people, were seeing sights during the process and stuff too, and it was really interesting to me, because you're whoa, I remember at some point in the top of the Twin Towers back then, and overlooking this city, here's all the lights, and see, and they said, imagine every light as a lost soul. I could not believe that. Millions of lost people. We started going out and about and inviting people to the services, and I remember each day saying, Lord, give me opportunities to share the gospel. And all of a sudden, the Lord opened up an opportunity I'd be able to share the gospel with somebody. Lord, help me to go even further with the gospel. Lord, you know, and it's just neat as we're watching God work. But you know what happened to me? It was in particular, it was kind of neat. It was like on about, I think maybe a Wednesday night. Here I was, and we're standing outside the church, and we're kind of waiting for people to come, you know. But it wasn't, again, it wasn't a crowded group. It was a small church, and we were mainly the church, you know, with the 40. And I remember standing out there thinking, okay, are people going to come or not? And then we look down the road, and we see all these people walking. You know, this is like the streets are moving over there, but here we are, and there's like no one here. So how are we gonna? So you know what we decided to do? We said, I actually said to one teacher, hey, do you mind if I go down to the block right there, and then we like invite people from there? Because look at all these people, and yet they're not over here, you know? And so they said, well, yeah, I guess so. That's okay, but just you know, make sure you can see us. You know, this is New York, you know, be careful. You know, they're kind of, and one of the girls that were with me is a girl named Winya in the group. And she says, hey, can I go with you? I said, sure. And so we walk down to the end and we're kind of passing out tracts and asking, you know, inviting people. But here's what happens. This group walks our way. And I'm telling you, it was a New York City. It was a real gang. As they're making our way towards me and going past us or whatever too, my heart's starting to really beat because this is, whoa, this is a, here's a gang. This is definitely a gang. And what's interesting is I say to the Lord, praying, Lord God, help me. You know, I'm remembering greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. And all I'm trying to say all these scriptures, you know. And then I'm like, okay. So these guys get closer. And here's what I do. I grab a gospel tract and I just say, hey, guys. I said, can I give you something to read? It'll show you how to get to heaven when you die. And none of them took it. And the head guy basically says, you know, he says, no, I don't need that. And I said, are you sure? It shows you how to get to heaven. And as they're passing all around me, you know, and then finally the main guy goes, I don't need to go to heaven. But then he goes, well, and he stops and he goes, well, okay, never mind. I'll take that. You know, like, it was, I'm like, hey. And when he took it, all of them took one. And I'm like, that's awesome. And they kept on going. And I tell you this because at that moment, we begin to hear shouting and yelling. These guys had already passed by and were gone. And I look up and literally on the street corner where we were, right down, right here, 15 feet from us was a store owner and some guy from the, I guess who was event, I don't know, they were yelling at each other. The guy actually, and they're screaming, he goes into the store, he pulls out a baseball bat and he starts running out. I mean, they're cursing at each other. And this guy's starting to swing. This other guy sees it and he's swinging at it. He's trying to dodge and he's getting hit by this baseball bat as he's running down the sidewalk. And we're watching this. I'm like, I'm watching crime, you know. And then this happened. And then he's yelling at the guy, cursing at the guy. He goes up to the vehicle, which would have been this guy's car, I guess, because he goes up to it and he's cursing at him. He comes up to the front headlights and he goes smash and breaks the lights. He actually comes to the hood of the vehicle and he goes smash. He hits it, makes a dent in there. He hits the windshield. You see him, he's kind of shattered the windshield like that. He's cursing at the guy like this. And then he looks up and looks right at us. I'm standing there and I, super brave. And I said, hey, Winya, let's get out of here. We started walking. Now, I tell you that story. Here's why. Any sooner or any later, we really would not have met the guy we're getting ready to meet. This all, the plan of God. We're walking down there, and we see this guy. He's just making his way across the street to throw, well, a wrapped-up brown paper bag with something in it, you know what I mean? And he's throwing it in there, and he's stumbling across, and he's making his way back. And he was close enough that we could say something. I said, hey, wait. He stops. We begin to talk to him. Now, it was evident he was a drunk. I mean, everything's slurring. It's like he's, you know, he reeks of alcohol. And he's like, hey, and we're like, hey, listen, we're having a church service over here. We want to invite you, you know. And you know what's crazy is as I say this too, it's like, he's like, I'm a good guy. I mean, I'll give you the shirt off my back. We're thinking, no thanks. I mean, you know. We're like, hey, no, seriously, come. And so too, and as we're talking to him, here's what's interesting. I remember later, because Winya told me this. Winya said, Jeremy, when you were inviting him, I was praying in my heart that he'd come. I said, that's exactly what I was doing when you were talking to him. He finally actually says, I'll come. But he says, I'll meet you there. And I'm like, okay, I've done stuff on the streets long enough to realize that's not going to happen. You know, seriously, come. If you come, afterwards we got food even too. We'll feed you meals of two. Come on, just come. What's it going to hurt? He says, oh, okay. Okay, so here we are. This is funny. We're sitting in the back in this, you know, all the friends kind of more towards the front. There are some people within the church kind of scattered a little bit, but we're sitting on this back row. The preacher is preaching, and he's asking rhetorical questions. You know, he's asking the questions where he's wanting to make you think, but he's not necessarily wanting you to say it out loud. Well, as he's asking the rhetorical questions, the guy's name is Billy, and Billy is responding out loud with every question, you know? It's like he's talking about sin, and he's going, I've done that. And everyone's like looking back, you know? Like, oh, you know? I mean, it was a little kind of crazy, you know? And as he's going through this, but the more he went through the gospel, it's like he's, you're watching, and he's engaging, he's listening. He comes actually to the very end of the service where he gives an invitation. He had people bow their heads and close their eyes. Sure enough, here's Billy, when it comes to the gospel, and have you ever been saved before? He raises his hand saying he needs salvation. You say, how do you know? I was peeking, you know what I mean? I'm like, you know, looking, and I'm thinking, Lord, please save Billy. he kind of goes through the invitational time, and then it closes it out. It's like he doesn't respond. Actually, at some point, at the end of the invitation, I even said to Billy, "Billy, if you want me to go with you, I'll go with you." And he goes, "In front of all them people? I can't do that." I said, "Well, we can talk afterwards." The service dismisses. We're talking to Billy. We're sharing the gospel. Now, there was a guy in the church who was a drunk and a drug addict of the past, and he had been truly saved, and he says, "Can I talk to him?" We said, "That would be great." So he sits down to talk to him, and here's Winnie and I getting alone, and we start praying. We're praying for his soul. At some point, I started tearing up. I'm not real emotional. God was giving me emotion and breaking my heart over a lost person. I'm praying for a soul. At some point, when Winnie's praying out loud in my heart, I'm praying something like this: "Dear God, do whatever it takes. If you save Billy, I'll be a preacher." That was actually my prayer. But it's interesting because as we talked to him that evening, Billy was actually really close. He actually was, I would say he was probably like this close. I mean, he really was, but he actually left that evening without Christ. Seemingly have an understanding. And I actually, before he left, I said, "Billy, can you please come back? He says, "Yeah, I'll come back." I said, "When you come back, can you try over the next 24 hours, try not to drink as much? Can you?" And he wasn't offended by that. I'm just like, so you can understand even better. And so too, he says, "I'll do my best," you know. And he left. And when he left, that other guy who used to be a drunken drug addict, you know what he told me? He goes, "I'm not trying to be mean, you guys, but you'll never see him again." And we said, "We're going to pray." That night, it wasn't just for Billy, but we had a prayer chain going on. In other words, people were praying, and then they would wake up someone else after so long a time, and then that person would get up to pray, and they would, and all night long we're doing this, actually, praying for people to be saved and God to work and pray. And you know what? When it was my turn, it's like the middle of the night, I go to pray, and I felt such conviction. You know why? Here's why I felt conviction. Because my earlier prayer that night, what did I pray? "God, do whatever it takes. I mean, if you say Billy, I'll be a preacher." Wait a second. Who am I to say, "God, you do this and I'll do this"? No, he's God. I'm not. And I'm feeling conviction about this. And well, wait a second. Till finally that night, here's what I prayed. I said, "God, whether you say Billy or not, I'll do whatever you want me to do." Well, the next night as we're standing there, we're waiting. I'm like, "This Billy's going to come and he's going to get saved." I mean, it's going to, you know, we're waiting. Finally, I'm just discouraged. I go sit in the back, and I'm actually kind of ticked because I'm like, Billy lied. He said he was going to come, and he's not here. I'm like moping in the back in a sense. I'm sitting kind of, you know, not in the very back row, but kind of in the back of the row of the people. I'm sitting kind of here with some of my friends. And can I tell you, here's what's interesting. That preacher was preaching. I still don't know who that preacher was. I don't remember. But if he's preaching, I don't remember his message. But I couldn't get away from the fact that God wanted me to be a preacher. I mean, I really go, here's my struggle. I'm going, "God, you can't use me. God, I can't get up in my school and give a book report without my friends making fun of me. Now, I might be able to get up and tell a joke for a second, you know, that, but it really, I can't, no, I read in front, and I'm like, my mind moves too fast. I'm like, I'm part dyslexic, you know, it's like, I can't do this. God, you are choosing the wrong person." But you know what I love is this. You know, God doesn't always call the most equipped person, but he will always equip those who he calls. And for me that night, my knuckles were so white. I mean, they're white already, but I was like, you know, I was gripping that pew, and he gives me this invitation. And about the second verse, I just went, you know what? I let go. I respond. I came forward, and I was praying. And I told the preacher there, I said, "Hey, you know, I think God wants me to be a preacher. I think he wants me in the ministry." Well, you know what happens to preachers? They get all excited. They're like, "Hey, man, hey, there's a boy up front here. He thinks God wants him in the ministry. Praise the Lord." You know, and he's kind of talking out loud a little bit. And as he's saying this, I'm watching some of my friends peek. You know, they're going, and then they're going, "Oh, Jeremy." They were like me. They couldn't believe what God was doing. Honestly, that night I'm wiping tears, and they were not tears of sorrow in a sense. They're really tears of joy and surrender. I'm just going, I sit back in my chair as they're kind of concluding in a sense. I'm sitting there and I get a tap on my shoulder. It's my friend. And my friend says, Jeremy, look over there. And I'm sitting back here and he's pointing up front. Look over there to the front. I looked to the front of the auditorium and there sat Billy. What? I'm going, where did he come in? He must have come in another door. I mean, everything about this, I'm just like, you are kidding. I'm like, he's going to get saved, you know. Well, here's what happens. They respond. Afterwards, I go and I talk to Billy. And man, we're talking. And he understood the gospel. That night, I really believe God gave me some wisdom in how to best warn him to say, Billy, please, I am pleading with you. Don't die and go to hell. Let Jesus rescue your soul. He can save you. Turn to Christ. Trust in him. And Billy was like this close. But he left without Christ. Can I tell you, I never saw Billy again. I don't know. I still pray for him. But what's interesting is that God used a drunk named Billy to stir my heart to bring me into the ministry. And I would say this to people all the time. If God can use me, he can use anybody. My friend Brian, you know where he is? He's in Cambodia. He's a missionary. He's got like 7 kids or something. I mean, that's what missionaries do, I think, you know. And he's in a dangerous spot. He's gifted. He's translation work and stuff, too. I mean, it's amazing. He's training nationals. And I'm shocked at what the Lord can do. And no one would have said, oh, this guy's going to be in the ministry one day. And I say all this because, you know what? God wants to use us all. That's crazy that he would ever allow us to co-labor with him for the sake of the gospel. There are people all around you in this area that need Christ, and yet God can use you to reach people. If we would open up our lips, if we would begin to pray, and we get a burden, we start getting a vision for people. God, use me. Lord, stir me. Get a ministry, a soul ministry. Don't just come to church and sit in the pew. Actually do something about it. Part of the main function of the local church is to be not just a worshiping community and a working community, but a witnessing community. We're supposed to be out and about seeking to reach people. And do you think there are anyone around here that are lost? And the answer is what? Yes! And my prayer is that God would send forth laborers into his harvest. And honestly, you know what one of my prayers is? Maybe there's somebody here tonight. Maybe God's specifically dealing with you. Because I am more and more amazed, where are all the workers? Do you know how hard it is for us? It's not hard for us to find girls to travel. I honestly, in many ways, there's girls who really desire to do it. But you know what my real desire, I love to do? I love to be able to try to help train preachers, the next generation. And you know what it's so hard to find? People stirred for the sake of ministry like this. And we're watching and going, wow, the ministries, there's so much need. Where are the next pastors and evangelists and missionaries? And my prayer that God would stir some of you. I'm amazed, north of us, up near, well, it's Fairhaven or Bellingham, there's a guy named Dwayne Smith. He's in his 60s. It's like right in his 60s, and I say this because he left, you know, and he goes and trains for ministry and comes back. He gets like an MDiv and comes back to pastor. And I'm going, here's a guy in his 60s who feels God stirring, and I'm looking going, man, there's need everywhere. May God help us. May God help us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for just the simple example that you gave us through Jesus Christ to minister the gospel, to love people, to teach people the truth, to preach the gospel to people, to minister to their needs and meet needs. And God, if all we did was go around meeting needs, Lord, and not ministering the gospel, Lord, we'd be missing the main point. And yet ultimately, if we just go out and try to minister the gospel, we don't ever minister to people and meet their needs. Lord, we don't get the inroads. And yet, God, out of love for their soul, Lord, help us. Give us wisdom how to best reach people with the gospel. Give us even creativity on how to better get into the gospel with people around us, or even maybe a different gospel ministry that we can begin or start. God, Lord, please use us. And God, I pray you give us a vision for people, that we would start seeing souls, realizing that the most sobering reality in the world today is that people are dying and going to hell today. And God, break our hearts, may we pray, and may God, we say, here am I, send me.